The reading scripture will be in 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11. Once again, 2 Peter 1, 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According unto his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance, into temperance patience, into patience godliness, into godliness brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and around, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh this thing is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, that was 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11.
Thank you for your presence this morning as we come together to blend our voices in song and to study from God's holy and divine word. We're so thankful for your presence. We'd appreciate as you study with us this morning that you take your Bibles out and follow along in the things that we're going to be talking about from the text of 2 Peter chapter 1. You'll note as we continue this lesson that this is actually a part 3 of what I intended to be a part 1 lesson, but seems like they grow. There's so much information in this text. We're talking about being a strong Christian, noting that strong Christians want to go to heaven. The apostle writing to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 15, indicated that those who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That following in a context where there were some who were weak in conscience. That does tell us, however, that there are those who may be considered weak. The apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, indicated that as newborn babes, we are to long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that we may grow thereby unto salvation. A host of passages indicate to us that there are those who are spiritually mature, there are those who are strong, and then there are those who are weak. Our goal is that we do not remain weak. Our goal is that we want to be strong so that heaven can be ours after a while. In this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle is writing to remind them of things that he's already said. I know as a young preacher, I asked an older preacher friend of mine, was it wise or was it wrong to preach a sermon that I had already preached? And his comment has impressed me through the years. He said, if it's not worth preaching, many, many times it's not worth preaching the first time. And I think that's absolutely right. The things that the Apostle Peter is writing to these people are not new. You'll note in verse 12, he said, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and are established in the truth which is with you. And as I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter knows that there is going to come a time when he will die. But he wants them to be reminded of the things that he's taught them over and over and over and over, and he puts it in writing to remind them yet again of the things that he has taught them. We must be strong, beloved. God commands us to not be babes, but to grow in our understanding of truth and our application of it. We've noted earlier, and we're not going to reiterate everything that's on these charts. You have the charts. Many of them we've already talked about. But we know in these lessons that God has granted, the text tells us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've looked at 2 Timothy 3 and noted that the Scriptures are sufficient to make you everything that God wants you to be. Here's what God has given you. God has given you precious and exceeding great promises. The promise of the forgiveness of sins, for example. God, through these, has made us partakers of His divine nature. And I will reiterate, I don't understand everything that I know about that. How that we can become partakers of the divine nature. But I believe intended in that is the comment of the Apostle Paul, or included in that, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when Paul said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Here we are to become imitators of Paul as Paul was of Christ, he said in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Christ is to live in us as we bear the image of Christ. We become partakers of the divine nature. Now, to the point of our study is to talk about these attributes that are a part of the development of that character that God wants us to develop in our lives. We've noted this expression, give diligence. And we've noted the definition that it means very simply to do your very best, to give your best effort, to try your very hardest. Now sometimes I'll call your attention to the second article in the bulletin, the one on the back page. As there you'll read about the half-hearted Christian. And what we want to see in that and in this point is that God will not accept that. We cannot offer half-hearted service to Him and claim that we're giving diligence. We're not giving our best. And beloved, we know when we're not giving our best, don't we? Nobody knows that any better than you do or than I do. To give diligence, we noted last time, involves personal effort, constant effort, and it involves enthusiasm. You give your very best to those things that you're interested in. Now, as the Apostle Peter continues in this context, he said, adding on your part, supply. One of the most fascinating words in this context. Because the word that we use today, chorus, comes from the root word that's translated in this text, to supply or to add. And we note in that word is the makeup of all of the various component parts to culminate in the development of a beautiful course. Now that's what the writer is saying. That would be you, the one who directs who does what and when. And so you add these things to your life. The writer said you add these to your faith. I find it interesting that in most thematic scores of music, there is an underlying theme of the music that repeats itself. Have you not noticed that even in the songs sometimes that we sing? And so as we look at this word, add to your faith, what's always supposed to be there? He doesn't say add faith. He says add to your faith. Implying that the underscore of your whole life is that you believe what God says. You believe what God says. I don't know of very many passages that help us any more than Acts chapter 27 to illustrate very directly that point. For the Apostle Paul was on a ship on his way to Rome and he understood that the ship would perish, but not a life would be lost. And he said, I believe God. I believe what God says. Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with illustrations of those who believe God. In our last study, we talked about Joseph, Daniel, and the prophets. We talked about the apostles. We talked about the Old Testament characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I didn't put that on this chart. But what we do see is the adding to your faith, the quality of virtue is very simply moral goodness, the courage to stand. There are a lot of people that don't have the courage to stand, and we've not said everything that could be said about that particular point, but we can read in John 12 of some who did not,
The rulers of the synagogue who believed that Jesus was the Christ, but would not confess it lest they be cast out of the synagogue. The text tells us, for they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. We went on in our last study to talk about this quality of knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. The Hebrews were rebuked because they had not grown in knowledge. Sometimes we study up to a point and we stagnate. We don't develop any farther than that. Someone commented about a school teacher one time when a promotion opportunity came about. She thought that she would be selected for the greater responsibility because she had more years as a teacher than this other teacher. She claimed that she had 20 years in of teaching, and this other teacher had only taught 1 year. So she thought, sure, the promotion would be hers, and it was not. It went to the other lady. And she approached the principal, and she said, Mr. Principal, I've got 20 years experience. This lady only has one. He said, no, that's not true. You've got 1 year of experience 20 times. Now, what does that help us to see? It sees a lack of growth. Sometimes we're just treading water. We're not going anywhere. Now, the idea here is to grow in our knowledge, and that only comes by study. You continue to study. There aren't any shortcuts. A lifetime of study helps us to grow and develop. Well, how do we do that? We get our head in the book, Randy, as I've heard you say so many times, so that we might increase our understanding of spiritual things. As God has commanded us to understand what the will of God is. Now, we can do that. We can do that. But look further at the text. He said, add to your knowledge self-control. Well, what's that? Self-control. The reading a few moments ago, it was read temperance. It occurs in a number of translations, temperance. But what does that mean? You see, the virtue of one who has mastered his desires, his passions, and his appetites, especially in the realm of his sensual appetites. That's interesting to me. When you turn back to the text of Acts chapter 24 and read about the Apostle Paul speaking to Felix about things that Felix needed to hear. It tells us in verse 25 that he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Felix was terrified. You ever done any research on who Felix was? Felix was not a good guy. He was an adulterer. He was an abusive man. He was a horrible fellow. And when the Apostle Paul talks to him about such things as righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, you talk about hit the nail on the head. These were the very things that old Felix needed to hear. And the text tells us that he was terrified. You see, he was not exercising self-control at all. Now, when we fail to exercise self-control, especially in the moral sense, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, said that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how much clearer language can make that than to simply say if we pursue that as a course of life, we'll be lost. That's a very serious charge, isn't it? Now, that's the very point that Peter's making. If you want to go to heaven, then you have to develop this attribute of self-control. David, you understand this in your job as a coach, as you coached for quite some time. We know that a good athlete has to practice self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, beginning in verse 25, "And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." You think that the athlete who is training for a particular activity likes getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and going for a run and doing the things that he does in preparation for the competition that lies ahead? Is it fun to do that? I was talking with someone the other day that is involved in the military. And he is a reservist in the military. And he said that I have to maintain a certain physical condition because I have to pass a test every so often that's very rigorous. And he said, I hate running. I don't like it. But he said, in order to pass the test, I have to do these things. And if I don't pass the test, then I can't be in the military. He said, it's tough to be out there with guys that are about half my age. And I have to do what they do. But now, why is he out there running? Because there's a goal that he has in mind, and he wants to achieve the goal, and he knows that he can't do it unless he exercises self-control. So he gets up and he makes himself run. Some of you who are and have been involved in athletics, maybe you have a very strict diet that you exercise during the time that you're training. Now, most of you know that I really like pecan pie. But pecan pie with ice cream down oozing through it probably wouldn't be one of the desirable things that would be on your diet if you're preparing for a certain athletic contest. Now, we understand that. Now, when you look at that pecan pie and have to push back from the table exercising self-control, you say, well, that's tough just because you like pecan pie. Yes, it is. But suppose you're competing for a contest and you understand that if you do this and make that a habit, that you're not going to win the contest. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A good athlete has to exercise self-control. Now let me ask you, beloved, when do you want to exercise self-control? When you're tempted? James tells us in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, but he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. Now if you know that eating this particular diet over here is going to result in you being defeated, you will not win. When you're tempted to eat something that you ought not, you have to exercise strong self-control to push back, don't you? The gentleman I spoke of who got up early in the morning to go for a run because he had to maintain a certain physical condition, who said, I hate running. What did he have to make himself do? He had to make himself get up and run. You ever have to do things like that? Now, I tell you what, brethren, it's real easy for the fellow that doesn't have anything else to do to get up on Sunday morning and ponder the idea of coming to worship God. But I tell you what, it really presents a different light on things when you think of somebody that's worked all night. Maybe they don't feel well, and they worked all night. They just got off work, and they're here, on time. You think that takes self-control? Wouldn't it be easy just to go home, go to bed? What about the person who has slept during the day in preparation to go to work that night at 11 o'clock or maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, and they attend every night of a gospel meeting? You think it'd be real easy just to say, well, I'll stay home. I'll relax a little while, have a cup of coffee, and get ready to go to work. You see, that's what we're talking about, brethren, and there's the application. It's easy to be tempted not to do things. And it's easy to be tempted to do things. And when do we want to exercise self-control to do the thing I know I should do? That is, push back from that pecan pie. But oh, it looks so good. Self-control. Now we falter there, brethren, and we need to see that. But the writer goes on to say, add to your self-control patience. Patience is a marvelous thing. It's associated with hope. Turning your Bible, if you will, to the Roman letter, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 24 beginning. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. The writer says, "For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Wait for it. This word that's translated patience in this passage involves the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under trial. He waits. And we might think it cruelty to have to wait for something. A number of years ago, a friend of mine had a dog. And he would take something that dog really liked to eat, and he'd make the dog sit. He would instruct the dog to sit. And he would take that juicy morsel and put it on the dog's nose. And he'd say, "Wait. Wait." That dog just sat there. Then he would say, "Now." And that dog would flip his nose and bite and eat the morsel that he had on his nose. You think that's easy? Why, it wouldn't be easy to throw it up and catch it, much less to wait. To wait. But he'd taught that dog to wait. Now, why did the dog wait? Because of the anticipation of the reward that he was about to receive. And he would wait for the instructions of his master. What about you, beloved? What's Peter talking about in the text of 2 Peter chapter 1? He's talking about going to heaven, isn't he? And as he talks about going to heaven, he's talking about adding the quality of patience. It's hard to be patient. Thayer, in his lexicon of Greek words, defines this as steadfastness, constancy, endurance. When you think of patience, obviously, I should say obviously, who comes to mind? You think of Job. Well, that ought to be obvious. It was not a hard thing in the New Testament. When folks thought of patience, who did they think about? Well, they think about Job. How do we know that? Well, as you turn to James chapter 5, James chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 11, the writer said, verse 10, he said, "Take, brethren, then, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful." Job trusted God. He believed what God said, so that he would wait for whatever blessing God would bestow upon him and not curse God. Even Job's wife, you remember, said, "Curse God and die." Job would not. He patiently waited and waited and waited. That's not easy, brethren. I'll just tell you, I become impatient. Relative to a lot of things, I become impatient. But you see, the attribute that has to be cultivated is to wait. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians it is, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, if you will, at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said, "But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so also are ye of the comfort." You ever stopped and pondered what Paul said in that passage? Where was Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians? What kind of circumstances was he in? Well, we know that he wrote the 1 Corinthian letter from the city of Ephesus as he's traveling up toward Macedonia. The 2 Corinthian letter is written from Macedonia as he writes down to Corinth, which is located in the province of Achaia. Now, interestingly enough, Paul said that "I have suffered." He had suffered. You can go back in the book of Acts and read some of the history behind those things and know that the Apostle Paul had suffered immensely. In fact, if you'll put the events on a timeline, you'll know in Acts chapter 18 is when he went to the city of Corinth and began to preach there, established the church there. But if you'll back up to Acts chapter 14, it was in Antioch of Pisidia where Paul was stoned and they thought they'd killed him in the city of Lystra. Paul is not writing about things here that he don't know anything about. Why? He knew what it was to suffer. And he can write regarding his experiences to these brethren and help them to be encouraged as they face suffering and to do so with patience. Now, as the apostle writes further in the 2 Corinthian letter, a passage that's really been encouraging to me, in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 16, he said, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment..." Now remember, what's Paul endured? He's endured all kinds of things even before he was arrested and taken to Rome. You see, he hasn't written the prison epistles yet. Not at the time of the writing of the 2 Corinthian letter. But Paul, in the writing of the 2 Corinthian letter, he had been stoned, they thought, to death. They thought they'd killed him. He knew what that was all about. But he says, "Our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's unfortunate there's a chapter division here. Read right on into verse 1. He said, "For we know that if the earth, the house of our tabernacle, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Does that help you be patient? To know that when you endure trials and sufferings and persecutions and temptations, that if you just stay the course, the very worst that somebody can do to you is to destroy this tabernacle. And to note that this tabernacle is temporal. But there's something that is eternal that cannot be destroyed. Something that God has prepared for you. And in the anticipation of that, you endure what is now. And friend, that's what Paul is writing about. Patience. That's what Peter is writing about. And that's what the Hebrews needed. They lacked patience. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32 beginning, we know that this epistle was written to Christians who were converted from a Jewish background. And some of them are being persecuted. Houses taken away. Food and necessities of life being taken away. That's suffering. Why so? Well, because of their faith. And if you'll note in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, the writer calls upon them, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise." You need patience. Patience to do what? Have somebody threaten my life because I'm a Christian? Yeah. Patience to do what? Patience to endure persecution? Maybe being forsaken by my family because I've become a Christian. Patience to do what? Patience perhaps to endure some hard times looking for the recompense of reward. Now, I tell you what, folks, if it were not for the hope of heaven, there'd be all kinds of solutions to problems in this life, wouldn't there? All kinds of solutions. Some of them ungodly, immoral, sinful in and of themselves. You see, but the hope of heaven burns real. And that causes us to wait. There's an Old Testament passage that I sometimes have trouble reading. Be patient with me. But as we look at Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is writing during such a troubled time in the history of God's people. As he sees them rebel, worship idols, as he sees them turn away from the prophets who would speak right things to them, and call upon those prophets to speak smooth things, prophesy deceits. But then in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 27, he says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from Jehovah, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength." Look at your Bible. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I want to ask you, beloved, who's he talking about? You ever get discouraged? You ever want to just throw in the towel and quit? Persecution seems to be heavy. Temptation seems to be overwhelming and nobody cares. Isaiah said, "The Lord cares." And when it seems that I just can't put one foot in front of the other anymore, the writer says, "Why, even the young men, they faint and they become weary. Why, even the young men will ultimately utterly fall. But those who wait, they wait. They wait for the Lord." He said, "They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles." Does that paint you a picture? That's what Isaiah is saying. And that's what Peter is calling upon these people to do. You add to your self-control patience. And you add to your patience godliness. That's an impressive word that occurs a number of times in the New Testament. The word simply means reverence, respect, piety toward God. Why is that so important? You see, if you don't have any reverence or respect for God, you have no regard for what He says. Now, I want you to think about that. And you think about that every time that you read from the Bible and you read it to someone or it's read to you and you reason or hear them reason, "Yes, I know it says that, but..." And then here we go with all the list of excuses why that don't apply to me. Everything after that word "but" don't need to be there. You know why? Because if you pursue after that word "but," what have you said about God? "I know that's what it says, but..." You see, from there on, you're saying, "I have no regard for what God says." That's what you're saying. Whether you want to or not, that's what you're saying. And everything you say after that not only says, "I have no regard for what God says," but what has it said about your attitude toward God? You say, "I don't care what God says, because I really don't care about God." Now, I'll tell you what, folks. There are a lot of decisions that you make in life from day to day that you need to make out of reverence for God, who He is. You'll see that those decisions come out a whole lot better for you. Now, the reason why I say that is that all begins with who God is. You start your reading in the Old Testament, "In the beginning, God." There He is, right in the beginning. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." What if that weren't true? You just stop right there and ask the question, what if that weren't true? If there is no God, would that make any difference about how you live your life? Would it make any difference about the day-to-day decisions that you make and what you would view as solutions to problems? But God does exist. How do you know that? Because there are questions that I must ask that I cannot answer any other way. And perhaps the one that becomes so astounding is, where did that come from? Several years ago, I was in the Denver area. And a fellow took me to a planetarium. Yes, I enjoyed that. But the show began with where the universe came from. Oh, I was impressed. Yeah, they talked about this big swirling of mass and how that there was an explosion and how that the larger pieces of mass began to, through their gravitational pulls, surround themselves with smaller pieces of mass, and out of that came our solar system. And my question was, where did that piece of mass, that big one you know that exploded, where did that come from? Where did that come from? You see, I find it more logical, more reasonable to begin with an intelligent, divine creator than I do to begin with a big piece of rock. What about you? Now, that's just where I am on that. Now, if I begin with an intelligent creator, which I can't deny, I can't explain that away, then that demands responsibility. It just does. Any way you slice that. Now, if you don't have any respect or piety, reverence for God, then you just do what you want to. You want to see where that leads? You'll find that in the first chapter of the book of Romans, where you see folks just doing what they want to. And you can read how that God gave them up to practice these things with a reprobate mind. They just didn't care. But that didn't mean they would escape the consequences. Now, when we think of godliness, that's the very practical side of who you are, your reverence and respect for God. I understand that physical exercise is important, but godliness is profitable for all things, Paul said. In writing to Timothy, he said, in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11 beginning, that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness. What's that? That's a lack of reverence and respect and piety toward God. You deny that any place in your life. Any place for ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. There's the other side of that coin. That's the very quality that Peter's commanding in this list of what we call Christian graces or virtues. And where does that end? You see, it kind of ends where it begins. The very purpose of man is to fear God and do what He says. You have a healthy respect for God and who He is, for what He says, but an understanding that He is an awesome God that not only is deserving of your respect, but He is an awesome God whom you will stand before, who has the authority to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, out of that, beloved, we need to do what He says. What else do we learn? The Apostle Peter said, and in your godliness supply brotherly kindness. It's an interesting word there, too. The word is Philadelphia. Some of you who have studied that know that that's talking about a brotherly love, an affection, if you please. The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Rome, declared in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, he said, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. These other passages indicate the same thing. We have an affection for one another. It's founded upon sense and emotion, the kind of love that one has for a brother or a friend. We see that illustrated in John chapter 21. We won't take the time to illustrate the contrast of words there, which is quite an interesting discussion between the expression phileo or Philadelphia and the word agape. But how we treat each other in our relationship and affection toward each other becomes the proof of our love ultimately for God. then the Apostle Peter continues, and he said, add to your brotherly kindness love. Now, here's our word, agape. You recognize that. The highest form of love that one person can have toward another. Because you consider their goodwill above and beyond yourself. It's the kind of love that Christ has for us when He left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man and to die the cruel death of the cross because of our sins, so that you might be forgiven. Add to your brotherly kindness love. Now, I want you to notice that that's something that you do deliberately. You add to that, or add to your brotherly kindness love. That very well may mean sacrificing some things on your part for what is best for somebody else. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, this is on the assignment list for some of you in particular, to memorize this text, verse 12, or verse 4 through verse 8 especially. But the apostle talking about their attitude toward each other. And he says very simply that if I speak in tongues and I have not love, I am like a clanging cymbal. Randy, what's that mean? A clanging cymbal. You ever hear somebody that wanted to play the drums, didn't know how? Enough said. Now, if you don't have the right attitude toward one another, and you can speak with all kinds of tongues, that in the context of spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul said, you're just making the noise. If you give your body to be burned for somebody else, one of the highest illustrations of benevolence, but your motive is wrong, it profits you nothing. Worthless. Now that's what he's teaching in that list. I would encourage you to turn to it and just memorize the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not long. It won't take you long. Just memorize the whole thing. But you see, this is the attitude or disposition of mind that Peter is identifying that becomes the capstone of all other spiritual qualities. For in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the first and the greatest commandment? And he said, the first and the greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Those of you in our younger folk class recognize that, don't you? You'll find it. The Old Testament text of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. He said, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hangs all the law and the prophets. You say, you eliminate that, nothing else really matters, does it? Now, why do we do that? Let's go back to our text very briefly. The text of 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 8 and 9, he said, for if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing of his old sins, or from his old sins. Why do we need to be strong? You see, failure to grow and develop spiritual strength results in spiritual short-sightedness. All we can see is today. We can't see beyond today, either looking back or looking forward. That's all we see. And if all we see is today, then we fail to see what God wants us to be, what He wants us to become. We fail to see that we are developing. So we become, as Brother Stephen in the series of meetings, identified stagnated. And we don't grow. Now Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you see yourself cultivating the desire to be like He is? Now that's it. That's our example. Be like He is. You see, if you're not working on these qualities, you've forgotten what God wants you to be. What else does it mean? In verse 10, the text tells us, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. You know, there are those who use this passage to try to teach that once you've been saved, you can never so sin in such a way as to be lost. This passage doesn't teach a 42nd cut of that. Look at that little word, if. You see that? Verse 10, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. Well, what's the problem then? We don't keep all these things in play, do we? And so sometimes we stumble. You see, the idea here is to fall into misery, become wretched. We lose our soul. But if you do these things, then you won't have that problem. But you see, that's only true if we give all diligence. We give our very best, try our very hardest to make our calling and election sure. Now, being strong means an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Verse 11, "For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Abundantly supplied. I find that interesting. Won't be anybody that just barely makes it. I've heard folks say, well, you know, I'd just be happy to be a gatekeeper. But there won't be any gatekeepers. There won't be anybody that just slides in by the skin of their teeth. The Apostle Peter said, if you do these things, there shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. Richly supplied, or abundantly supplied, some translations give it. Now, did the Apostle Paul look at it that way? He sure did. As he had lived his life and suffered many forms of persecution, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was about to die, to be executed, he said, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth," he said, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved His appearing." He continues in that chapter in verse 18 and said, "The Lord will deliver me from every good work, and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You face death like that? Knowing that you've cultivated the attributes that God wants us to cultivate, that Christ might be in us, that the hope of heaven might be real, because I have developed these qualities and I've become strong. Paul was. You can too. Now, where are you on that ladder, if you please? You just starting out? A babe in Christ, you're beginning to acquire these qualities, understanding what they are, and developing them as you grow. Maybe you've not started yet. The thing that's foremost in your mind, or should be, is becoming a child of God. You can do that this morning, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Would it be your desire to turn from your sin in repentance, to confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? The Lord will add you to His church. But understand that you're added to His church as a new member, a babe in Christ. Then you have the responsibility to grow. Be strong. If you're not growing, you're not strong. Be assured, beloved, you're getting weaker, because there is no stagnation in reality. We can help you by praying with you and for you. You repent of that, then make that known. If we can assist you in your obedience in any way, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.